John chapter 6. You can skip down to verse 61. Before I read the verse, though, the message is entitled, The Bill of No Rights. The Bill of No Rights. We're all familiar with the Bill of Rights, but there's a lot of people that ascribe rights to themselves that they do not have. And so I'm going to call this the Bill of No Rights. These are rights you don't have. Okay? Number one, and by the way, I don't have 10. Aren't you glad? But I do have 5, so we'll get half of the 10. Number one, I have the right to not be offended. No, you don't. No, you don't. John chapter 6, verse 61. And then we're going to skip down to verse 66 and read through verse 68. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, these are his disciples, these are not the unregenerate. These are not the Pharisees. And these are not unbelievers. His disciples. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, it was the sermon he just preached. They murmured at the sermon he just preached. He said unto them, Doth this offend you? A lot of people get offended at the preaching of the truth. In the old days, you used to call that getting their toes stepped on. But whenever they get up and talk about what it is they're mad about, it's always something else. They never say the truth of what has offended them. What offended them was the truth they heard from the pulpit. It convicted them. Just like these disciples. The truth they heard from the Lord convicted them. And the conviction in their hearts offended them. There was an offense that came to the surface against what Jesus had just said. And then verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. A hard sermon drove them away. Isn't that amazing? The message of truth would drive the disciples away. Supposedly redeemed people, supposedly saved people, offended at the word, and they walked no more with him. How many of them were there? We're not told. Probably hundreds, at least, maybe even more. We just don't know. The disciples walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Well, they're leaving. Are you going to join them? Jesus didn't beg the ones that left to stay. In fact, he highlighted their leaving to the ones that were left and said, Well, if you want to go, here's a good opportunity because there's a whole crowd that are walking away. Do you want to go with them? Jesus didn't beg the 12 to stay. And then Simon Peter, who often got it wrong, got it right this time. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You have the message. The most important thing about this fellowship or any Christian fellowship or any church, the most important thing is not the children's programs, it's not the music, it's not the smoke and mirrors and entertainment, it's not the buildings, it's not the gymnasium, it's not the playground for the kids. The most important element of this fellowship or any Christian fellowship or church is the message that comes from that pulpit. That's the most important thing, the message. Nothing is close to that. The message is what Jesus was preaching. The message is what these disciples became offended at. They got their feelings hurt. So many people today are carrying their feelings on their shoulders. And it's not just Christians. I mean, it's in the media. It's in our colleges and university classrooms. It's in politics. It's in every area of life. People are walking around with their feelings on their shoulders, and if anybody says anything that rubs them the wrong way, even in the slightest manner, they're offended. And they go to whatever authority it is and demand the right that so-and-so be punished because they offended them with something that they said. I mean, you see this all the time being played out in our society. It's called political correctness. And if you say anything that is not deemed to be politically correct, somebody's going to be offended, and usually what will happen is somebody will lose a job, so they'll get fired, or they'll get demoted, or whatever the case may be, because somebody got their feelings hurt. The only people in the country today that it's okay to say things negative against them and hurtful against them, the only group of people you can do that to and get by with it are Christians. What people say in the media about Christians, what people say in public schools and universities about Christians or Christian professors and so forth, no limit. Any other group or any other individual that gets their feelings hurt about any little thing, it's a major tragedy. We got to do something. We got to pass a law. We got to pass a policy. We got to set out a notice to all of our employees that we don't do that anymore. This is the most easily offended generation of people, gotta be, ever in the history of the world. Oh, you can't offend me. Well, you know what? If somebody is, in this case, the Lord Jesus, preaching the truth, and you get offended at the truth, it's not the preacher's problem. It wasn't Jesus' problem that these disciples got offended. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Deal with it. The truth is what it is. Deal with it. If you get offended, there might be something wrong with your heart and the way you've reacted. Maybe you're guilty of what it was that the truth said that was spoken. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Look what Jesus said in this passage. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, Old English word means right away, with joy received it. Oh, wow, yes, I received that. That sounds good. Yet hath he not root in himself. He received the word, but it hasn't taken root in his heart. It hasn't taken root in his mind. There's a lot of people that gladly receive the word temporarily. It sounds good for the moment. They receive it immediately at once, but there's no root to it. It doesn't take seed in their heart and in their mind and in their life. It's not root. It dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is what? Everybody? Offended. There's no root. It's not deep set in the heart and mind. It's just surface. It's facade. It's not deep in the heart. And so whenever a trial comes, a tribulation comes, there's persecution or whatever comes along, they're offended and they fall away. Those are the ones that Jesus was referring to as those that receive the word in stony places. There's a lot of people in our churches like that. They have received it casual, the truth, casually. But they haven't received it deeply and sincerely. And so whenever a difficulty comes, whenever something comes along to challenge that faith, they fall away by the wayside. They're offended because there was not root in their heart. Matthew chapter 13, same chapter, verses 57 and 58. Look at this. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Sometimes the man of God, the prophet of God, is least respected in his hometown and in his own house. And I've seen that over and over again. The ones who should be the most appreciative, the most loving toward the man of God, are the least appreciative and the least loving. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country or in his own house. And notice the next part of that verse. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. Jesus, the Son of God, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The attitude and the heart of this congregation and any congregation in a church where the truth is taught is just as important as the message that is going out from this pulpit. If the people of this congregation are filled with hostility and rejection and pride and rebellion and discord and so forth in their hearts, they quench the Holy Spirit, and the Lord cannot do mighty things in that place because of their unbelief. You will either help the Lord do what he wants to do in this service week by week as we assemble because of the faith of your heart and the love of your heart and the unity of your heart, or if contrariwise, you will quench the Holy Spirit to that degree. And if there's enough people in the church that are filled with that kind of disunity and that kind of hatred and bitterness, God himself is not able to do in that place what he would choose to do if he had hearts that were soft and in love with him and in love with the word and in love with each other and in the place internally where they need to be. This is a This is an effort of the body. This is an effort of the body. We do this together, or it won't be done. The Lord uses us collectively in our hearts and in our minds. And God knows whether you are sitting out there in love with the Word and in love with the truth, or whether you are offended by the truth, and therefore, instead of reacting humbly, as the man who wrote that letter that I read to you a few minutes ago, and is willing to repent of that hatred and of that animus, and willing to bring our spirit and our hearts into unity with the Lord and into unity with one another, God will never do in and through us what He wants to do. He did not many mighty things there because of their unbelief. John chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. I've given you this instruction so that you won't be offended, so that you won't be walking around as someone who is always offended, with their feelings on their shoulders, always looking for a reason to dislike, always looking for a reason to find fault. People looking for a reason to find fault with." Jesus said, "I've spoken to you these things that you should not be offended." Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. A chapter that many people use to speak of the second coming of the Lord, and I believe mostly deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, in either interpretation, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 10. "And then shall many be offended." Look at what comes next. "And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Wow. Jesus said, then many are offended. And what do they do after they're offended? They betray one another and they hate one another. As a result of that sinful feeling of being offended, they betray their brothers and sisters in Christ. They hate one another. We're never going to see any progress in this country for the cause of liberty if God's people don't get rid of their hatred. It's epidemic. Hatred in the church is epidemic. Christians hating the pastor. Christians hating anyone that doesn't agree with them. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a pastor that tells you just what you want to hear all the time? Or would you rather have a pastor that will do his best to be honest with the Word of God, his conscience, and the truth, and tell you what he thinks and believes to be true, no matter what it costs him, and no matter what the opposition might be? What kind of pastor do you really want? One thing this shows you, it should show you, your pastor is going to be faithful to what he believes is true, regardless of the consequences, and that should be regarded as a positive for leadership, not a negative. What is it about these people that are willing to betray and hate over one disagreement? One disagreement. Pick the subject. It doesn't matter what it is. One disagreement. And they're willing to resort to betrayal and hatred and animus, and bitterness. Really? You know what my thought on that really is? And I'm being honest. Things are going to get worse in this country before they get better. So let's find out now who we can count on and who we can't. Let's find out now. If we can't count on you now, when the times are relatively easy, when things really get tough, it'll make it even worse. I hear from so many people that call themselves liberty lovers and Christians whose hearts are filled to the brim with hatred. And if you think for one minute that we're going to reclaim liberty from the powers of darkness with the same devilish spirit of hatred that they are operating under, you are living in a dream world. Hatred has never produced peace and joy and love and freedom. And it never will. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts is the only motivation that we should experience as God's people. Even when we must stand in the face of evil. Even when we must stand against those that have given themselves to evil. We, especially that claim the name of Christ, we must stand against them and for truth in the name of love, and especially in the name of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we cannot do that, we have nothing, and we are no better than those who hate us. And those who hate our liberties, we are no better. They are offended, they betray one another, and they hate one another. And then Psalm 119:165, one more verse on this subject. Listen to what the Bible says in this passage. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you see that? Nothing shall offend them. Nothing. If we are walking in the Spirit of God, if we are walking in the love of God, there's virtually nothing that can offend us. Even when people hate us and lie about us and accuse us, we're not offended. Why? Because we know our hearts. We know the truth. We know what's real, what's right. It doesn't offend us. Instead of being offended because of people like that, we ought to be very concerned about those people and praying for those people, because they don't realize what they're doing is they are invoking the judgment of God on their lives, on their families, their children, and their future. And we are either going to get things right with God and with one another here in this life, and if we refuse to do so, we're going to do it at the judgment seat of Christ in front of the universe. But it will be made right, one way or the other. So there's no reason to be offended at whatever the insult might be, or the deceit, or the chicanery, or whatever it may be. I mean, just what can they say or do about us that they didn't say or do about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't see Jesus walking around filled with offense and hurt feelings over all of the things he endured Think about the betrayal. Think about the shame. Think about the humiliation that was leveled against him. Think about the things he endured. You didn't hurt his feelings. You didn't offend him. Nor should we be offended. Number two, I have the right to not be accountable. Hey, help me out on this. I have the right to not be accountable. No, you don't. Say that with me. I have the right to not be accountable. No, you don't. No, you don't have that right. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. People get on the phone and gossip, or people get out in the hallway and they start whispering between each other. And then when somebody walks up, they stop whispering, because they don't want anybody to hear what they're saying. They're tale-bearing, they're gossiping, they're slandering, they're whispering. Let me tell you something, sister, brother. Those words that you're trying to keep hidden from everybody, one day is going to be broadcast on the rooftop. And everybody's going to hear what you said. And you will give an account to God for what you said with your words. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Those phone calls, those emails, those whisper campaigns, you're going to give an account to the Lord. Not only that, because of the technology that's been afforded us with the social media and the internet and the advent of email and Gmail and all this kind of communication technology that we have today, people sit behind a screen in the privacy of their home. They're not looking at the person that they are talking about. They're not personally in an environment where there could be a reaction immediately to what they are saying, whatever the slander or might be. They think that they are insulated from repercussion. And so they say some of the most hateful, mean-spirited, unchristian. I'm talking about professing Christians. Some of the meanest, most hateful, mean-spirited, untruths, unchristian words. Send. And then some of them want to send it to everybody on their list. So if you got a couple hundred people on your list, you just push the send button and 200 people get it. What about the ramifications and consequences of what you say? What about the people who are hurt? What about the untruth that is said? What about the people that whose lives may be put in danger, depending on what the situation might be? We have a generation of people that has this attitude: I can just say anything I want to do, I can do anything, and I'm not accountable. Don't hold me accountable for anything I've done. Don't expect me to be accountable. We're all accountable. We're all accountable to each other and to God. And there will be an account There will be an account given. Either here with the natural ramifications of whatever it was that we produced, or in heaven when God, who has collected every word, every thought, every deed, it's all written down. It's all in God's book of remembrance. And we will stand and give an account one by one for every word and every deed and every action. But people don't think they are accountable to anybody. They act as if there is no accountability. Luke chapter 16 and verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." Give an account of thy stewardship. We're all stewards in one way or the other. And the Lord says to us, give an account of thy stewardship. We're going to give an account. Folks, we're going to give an account for our stewardship. Whether we were faithful or unfaithful. Whether we were diligent with the task assigned us, or whether we were negligent, we will give an account for our stewardship. We are all accountable. Romans 14, 12. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, and we will give an account of ourselves to our fellow man as well along the way. The numbers of lives who have been ruined because of the gossip and slander of sinful people is untold. Is untold. If I were to stand here and tell you the story of pastors that I am familiar with, and what they have endured and what their families have endured at the hands of so-called God's people, it curdled your toenails. Whatever that means. It would send chills up your spine. What so-called Christians will do to a man of God whom they are offended at because they don't like the truth of his preaching. I know a church. They came to the pastor. They said, "You know, you work so hard and you hardly ever take any time off, and we want to give you and your family a vacation." And, oh, that sounds so wonderful. And so they went on their vacation. They lived in a church parsonage. Pity any pastor who lives in a church parsonage. When they came back from their vacation, all of their furniture, every stick of it, was sitting on the front lawn of the house, and new locks had been put on the doors of the house. That's what they came back to from their loving vacation that the church body had given them. They just wanted to get them away from the house so they could do all of that to them. That's one of the nicer stories I could share with you of what men of God have endured over the years at the hands of their church people. Now, we don't have to talk about the SPLC or the federal government or the rotten news media or the leftist liberals. The Christians and church members inside our own churches are doing more damage to the cause of truth and the cause of liberty than all of the liberals put together. That's right. There's going to be accounting for that. That church and every member of that church that participated in that is going to give an account to God. And not only that, you look at their families, you look at their children, you look at what happens to those people down the road. You look at some of the physical diseases they're going to get. You look at some of the ways God is going to put his hand of judgment on their lives. I could tell you stories, and I won't do it, of people that in my own ministry offended at the truth of the word that this man of God gave and tried to betray and tried to hurt and harm, and the things that have happened in their lives afterward. That's why I say I would not stand in the shoes of these people who hate, and these people who are given to offense, and these people who are given to betrayal for all of the money in the world. It's not worth the judgment of God. I have the right to not be accountable. No, you don't. Number three, I have the right, all right, you got to help me out again here. I have the right to be in charge. No, you don't. No, you don't. I have the right to be in charge. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Look at this passage. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. This would be a Roman soldier, an officer, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Look at what he said next. For I am a man, what? Under authority. Now, he's an officer. He had at least 100 men under his charge. Bob, what kind of a rank would that bring in today's army? Major or lieutenant colonel? Okay, this man is a major or a lieutenant colonel in the Roman army. But when he's talking to Jesus, he said, I'm a man under authority, not in authority. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in the entire nation of Israel. This is a Roman. This is a Gentile. And he has more faith, more understanding of spiritual truth than anything I found in the entire country of Israel so far. Why? Because he understood this principle of leadership. He understood his place in the order of leadership. Yes, he had charge of men, and he gave them command. But he was also and first a man under authority who received commands. You know what? Some of these people that are just craving leadership, they're craving to be in charge of something. You know what the problem with these people is? They've never learned this divine principle. That before you can be a leader, you must be a follower. And if you don't know how to take orders, if you don't know how to follow leadership, you are not qualified to be a leader of people. Thank you. But these people demand leadership. They demand to be in charge. And they're jealous of those who have a position of leadership. They envy that position. They lust after that position. And if they cannot attain to it in a lawful manner, then they will do it unlawfully, and they will try to tear down the leader to make themselves look better. That leader is no good. You need me. I can do a much better job. I'm the one that should be in charge. Hey, wasn't that Lucifer's problem in heaven? He was lifted up with pride against God's. What was the problem with him in relation to God? His pride was he was envious of God's position of authority in heaven. And Lucifer wanted to usurp that authority. And so he led a rebellion in heaven, if we understand the scripture correctly, trying to take charge of heaven. And you know, everything that the devil's doing ever since is trying to usurp the authority of God in the earth. Everything he does, he tries to tear down lawful authority and implement unlawful authority. He tries to vault himself above the authority of God. We are all given limits to our authority. And there are always those to whom we must answer and to whom we must give an account. Doesn't matter what our position, what our race or sex or nationality. I'm going to throw this verse out as an illustration of what I'm saying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. This is a verse that hardly any church in America will ever quote because the pastors don't have the courage to do it in today's politically correct environment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, you know what the problem here with these women who would try to usurp the authority of the teaching ministry within the church? You know what the problem is? The problem is they have a husband who doesn't have the man stuff to be the leader of his home. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because he has surrendered his authority in the home, that rebellious wife thinks that she has the right to usurp everyone else's authority, including the pastor or anyone else. And ultimately, when they stand before God, sure, she'll give an account for herself too, but the one who's going to give an account the most is the husband, because he is the God-given leader of that family. When Eve fell into sin in the garden, God did not hold the human race accountable until Adam sinned. The problem is the lack of masculine, spiritual, loving leadership in the home. Nevertheless, the passage still says is what it says. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I have a lot of people that say they believe the Bible, but they don't believe that verse, do they? Come on, can I get an amen? Ladies, can I get an amen from you? Okay, I didn't hear that. Oh, said be silent. That's good. I give thee permission to say amen. Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them. I love that sense of humor. That's great. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Jesus was subject unto who? Maybe you haven't caught up with me yet. Luke 2:51. Jesus was subject to who? His father, his stepfather and mother, Joseph and Mary. He was subject. The Son of God. God the Son. The creator of the world. Subject unto his human parents. He showed humility. He honored the position of authority that his mom and dad, his stepdad did, because God the Father, I mean, God was his father. He showed humility and respect and honor to the authority of his parents. You children out there, if you want God's blessing and if you want a long life, the Bible says, you'll respect and honor your mother and father. And that's true whether you're 12 or whether you're 112, if your parents are still alive. You don't ever outgrow that. Showing honor and respect to your parents is not an option for those of us who know God. Respecting their position, even if they did things to hurt and harm, and even if they weren't the mom and dad that they should be, and we know there's a lot of moms and dads that aren't what they should be. It doesn't change the respect for the position of mom and dad that is due them. And God will bless you if you will give them that honor, even if they hurt you. Jesus subjected himself to his parents' authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, to this carnal Corinthian church. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He is correcting this church in the manner in which they were abusing the gift of languages. The entire chapter of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians is a correction. It is a rebuke of the manner in which they were abusing the gift of languages there in the church at Corinth. The whole chapter was setting them straight on what they were supposed to do and not do in relationship to the gift of languages. And basically, the church in Corinth was doing everything wrong. Everything wrong in relationship to the gift of languages. Everything wrong. And Paul gave them a rule book. Here are the rules on how the gift of languages must and must not be done in the church. And I'm not going to go all into that right now. But in verse 26, he's just simply giving kind of a blanket summary. What is this, brethren? When you come together, everybody's got a psalm, everybody's got a doctrine, everybody's got a tongue, everybody's got a revelation, everybody's got an interpretation. The problem here was that they were subjecting themselves to no one. They recognized no authority. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do. Everybody saying, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And they were all doing all this stuff, and there was no leadership. There was no direction. There was no guidance. There was no God-ordained authority that was being recognized in the implementation of the spiritual gifts. And he's rebuking them. You can't do that. And then he set things in order. Here's how you do it. Here's the number of people. Here's who can. Here's who can't. So even in the expression of the gift a spiritual gift of languages that God gave to the early church, even in that, there was required an observance and a respect and a submission to God-given authority in the church. And they weren't recognizing it. And Paul rebuked them strongly for it. And in the middle of it, in verse 32, he said, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Well, you just don't understand, Brother Bowen. I've got the Spirit. Who are you to question the Spirit? Everybody's moved by the Spirit. You know, some of these people always talking about how many divine revelations they have. I mean, every other sentence out of their mouth. Oh, God gave me this revelation. God gave me this revelation. God gave me this revelation. God gave me that revelation. Wow. You really must be special. The rest of us haven't got any of those revelations. I guess God's got your private number. Boy, the rest of us, we just don't have it. See, what that does is it promotes arrogance and pride in people. Oh, I've got revelation. Oh, God's revealed to me. God spoke to me. So if we're sitting there saying, well, you know what? God hadn't called me up lately. Wow, those people must be really special. They must really have something. They want you to think they have something. They're no better or no worse than any of us. God doesn't deal with them any differently. The spirit of the prophets. I've got the Spirit. I can do whatever I want in the Spirit. Wow. Really? The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When somebody claims to be in the Spirit led me to do this, the Spirit led me to do that, the Spirit told me to do this, I got this revelation. Guess what? Everything you say is subject to this book. The prophets have already spoken. They've given divine revelation. This is the revelation that God has given to us. Any revelation that you get has to conform itself to the revelation that has already been given, or it's not divine revelation. And this is another thing that bothers me about this accountability stuff. I could go back to that with this. How many times do we hear these Christians? God spoke to me. God revealed to me. God showed me. Guess what? None of it came to pass. None of it happened. Come on, are you with me? None of it happened. Do they give an account of themselves for that? False prophecy? Do they ever come back to the people that they gave all this revelation to and say, whoops, I guess I didn't get really the revelation I thought? No, they don't. They don't even acknowledge that they said it. They just forget it. And then they go on to another revelation. And everybody goes, oh, he got a revelation. She got a revelation. Wait a minute. They got 143 revelations in the last 6 months. And 143 of them didn't come true. I kind of doubt that number 144 is going to happen either. Why do people continue to listen to these phony prophets and prophetesses? I read somewhere that Benny Hinn is worth something like $50 million or $60 million. I read somewhere that Kenneth Copeland says, and I don't think he is, but somebody said he claims to be worth $1 billion. I kind of doubt that. But he's a rich man. These so-called prophets giving these revelations by the hundreds and hundreds of hundreds, with almost none of them happening, and yet people continue to contribute by the millions and tens and hundreds of millions of dollars. You know what? In the Old Testament, the standard was, if a prophet of God did not get one prophecy right, he was a false prophet. If he didn't get one prophecy, he said, God said to me, and it didn't happen. The scripture standard was, he's a false prophet and doesn't speak for God. And yet these guys give hundreds and thousands of prophecies that never come true, and there's no accountability whatsoever. Still regarded as a prophet. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Number four, I have the right to do what I want. No, you don't. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Freedom and liberty does not, the definition of freedom and liberty is not, I get to do anything I want. That's not the definition of liberty. There's a natural law in place. There's a moral law in place. We don't have the right to do what we want when it harms others. It seems like there are people that just don't, I don't know that there's something missing up here. I don't mean intellectually, but there's something that doesn't resonate because they just seem to never take into consideration the consequences of their actions and who it's going to hurt. And it doesn't seem to resonate with them. There's no consequences. Well, I have a right to do it. Well, yeah, maybe you do have a right to do some of these things, but if the consequences are going to be harmful to other people, why would you want to do it? Why would you want to do something you know is going to be harmful to others? If that's the definition of liberty that we're going to live by, we're in for a really, really bad future. Things don't work that way. And then lastly, I have the right to meddle. No, you don't. I have the right to meddle. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Now, this is the word appears here in the Hebrew, and it doesn't mean what we know it means in our vernacular. Look at Proverbs 20, 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. The word meddle there means fellowship with or mingle with. John Gill writes, therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips, or mingle not with him. Do not associate with him. Do not keep him company. Have nothing to say to him or do with him. For when he flatters you and highly praises and extols you, he has a design upon you to get what he can out of you in order to expose you elsewhere. He's using you through flattery. He doesn't love you. He's not trying to help you. He's setting you up. Therefore, Gill continues, suspect him. Be on your guard. Shun him and avoid him. It may be applied to false teachers and their deceptions with good words and fair speeches. The word used signifies to deceive with the lips. Flattery is a tool of evil people to manipulate you to doing what they want you to do. Flattery is a tool of the evil one to deceive people. Unfortunately, there are some people that are so starved of love that they will heed the flattery that's given to them by others and fall victim to their devices. Listen to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, listen to this. Romans 16, 17 and 18. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. They are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Let me read that again. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've received, and avoid them. Why would you want to fellowship with them? Why would you want to fellowship with people who cause division? Why would you want to fellowship with those who are using flattery as a means of manipulation and deceit? Avoid them. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Boy, this Bible sure is out of date, isn't it? Now you know why the Bible... See, this is what the preachers aren't teaching. And this is why our churches are filled with the carnal people that they're filled with. And why they have such division, and why they have such animosity, and why the Spirit of God isn't working, and liberty is not being advanced and protected, and the greater things of truth are being ignored, and the devil is gaining ground in our society. These truths of the... How many scriptures have I quoted in this message today? Is this Chuck Baldwin's opinion? When I give you my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. This is not opinion. This is the Word of God. Now to get on with what the word means that we normally associate with the term. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Have you ever had people come up to you out of nowhere? They just come up to you in the lobby or just anywhere and, what are you talking about? What are you doing? What's this? What's going on with you? What's it? You're in a private conversation, maybe. What are you all talking about? What? And that's your business because? Why do you need to know? I don't even understand people who are busybodies and think they have to know everybody else's business. I don't even get that. What's the thrill of that? Unless they want to take what they learn and tell somebody else. And by the way, when you hear somebody backbiting somebody else to you, mark it down. They're talking about you to somebody else. Count on it. 1 Timothy 5:13-15, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Wow. Tattling and busybody and gossip, Paul says, some already turned aside after Satan. That is a tactic of Satan. You think about somebody being used by Satan, you know, to murder or to steal or whatever, some great crime and sin that we could think of. But wait a minute, here the scripture uses the work of Satan in the act of being tattletales and busybody and gossip, slander, turned aside after Satan. Don't tell me that's of God, because it's not. I'll leave you with this. This appeared in the Times of London. It's an obituary. Today we mourn the passing of a beloved old friend, Common Sense, who has been with us for many years. No one knows for sure how old he was, since his birth records were long ago lost in bureaucratic red tape. He will be remembered as having cultivated such valuable lessons as knowing when to come out of the rain, why the early bird gets the worm, life isn't always fair, and maybe it was my fault. Common Sense lived by simple, sound financial policies, don't spend more than you can earn, and reliable strategies, adults, not children, are in charge. His health began to deteriorate rapidly when well-intentioned but overbearing regulations were set in place. Reports of a 6-year-old boy charged with sexual harassment for kissing a classmate. Teens suspended from school for using mouthwash after lunch. And a teacher fired for reprimanding an unruly student only worsened his condition. Common Sense lost ground when parents attacked teachers for doing the job that they themselves had failed to do in disciplining their unruly children. It declined even further when schools were required to get parental consent to administer sun lotion or an aspirin to a student, but could not inform parents when a student became pregnant and wanted to have an abortion. Common Sense lost the will to live as the churches became businesses, and criminals received better treatment than their victims. Common Sense took a beating when you couldn't defend yourself from a burglar in your own home, and the burglar could sue you for assault. Common Sense finally gave up the will to live after a woman failed to realize that a steaming cup of coffee was hot. She spilled a little in her lap and was promptly awarded a huge settlement. Common sense was preceded in death by his parents' truth and trust, by his wife, discretion, by his daughter, responsibility, and by his son, reason. He is survived by five stepbrothers. I know my rights. I want it now. Someone else is to blame. I'm a victim. Pay me for doing nothing. Not many attended his funeral because so few realized he was gone. Every scriptural truth I've given you today is to our grandparents old-fashioned common sense. The natural law of God written in our hearts and explained in his revealed word. But these are common sense principles that every Christian individual, every family, every church, and would to God, our country could regain a consciousness of. Our homes, our churches, our families, our nation would be blessed if people understood the Bill of No Rights. Let's stand for prayer.